Well, I'm glad that I'm not speaking in the after meeting tonight and that it is Elgan who is giving his testimony, and I'm looking forward to hearing that wondrous story. We've all got, those of us who are believers, stories to tell of how the Lord saved us and has kept us, and I'm looking forward to hear what Elgan has to say. And we're turning tonight to John chapter 10, and we're looking at the I Ams in this gospel. There are seven of them, and they are a succinct statement of what Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. And we've already looked at I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. And here in chapter 10, there are two I ams. I am the door of the sheepfold. And now we're going to look at I am the good shepherd. So we're still dealing with the same illustration here. That of sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds. And the main metaphor here is not Christ as the door to the sheepfold, but as the shepherd himself. So if you want to note two verses, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And then verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Now, here in Wales, we should be very familiar with this picture of sheep and shepherds. And even though there are things that are slightly different today in how shepherds deal with their sheep to the times of the Bible, there are similarities. So, as with the other I ams, what we have to do is ask the question, what is true of shepherds that is also true of Jesus Christ? But before we come to that, we need to make some comments about sheep. There are more sheep than people in Wales. And last time, when we were looking at Jesus as the door to the sheepfold, the word sheep was used to describe his people, as opposed to goats, which describes unbelievers. There are certain characteristics of sheep. They're utterly dependent on the help of others. They are meek in character, etc., which makes them a good illustration of those who have been saved. But under the heading of the Good Shepherd, even though that's still true, we can also note that sheep is a good description of humanity as a whole. So we're not thinking here now of what is particularly true for believers. We're thinking of all of us by nature. And there's a very well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 53, which explains it in a very graphic way. I'm sure you know these words. Verse 6 of Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Do you want to know what's wrong with the world tonight? There it is. We all think that our particular way is best. I think in the West, that is especially true. Everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. I'm doing it my way. And the problem is this. We don't really know which way we're going. And because one person is going that direction, others, like sheep, follow blindly. Sheep are very gormless creatures. They're not as intelligent as dogs, for example. Because one sheep is going in a certain direction, the other sheep instinctively think that he must be right. And that, to me, is a brilliant picture of humanity. I know the theory of evolution isn't as popular as it once was. I don't think Richard Dawkins has done us any favours, not that I believe in evolution now, but he's so come out against a God of creation that people have seen, that even those who believe in evolution are not scientific. And many people still believe in evolution, but if you ask them to explain evolution, they can't do it. They just think instinctively, because this is what scientists teach us, even though a number of scientists don't believe in evolution now, they blindly follow. People just want a reason to go away from God. And that's what we're doing. Just like a sheep, you can imagine a sheep somewhere in Wales, in a field, thinking that the grass is greener in the next field, and that sheep then tries to go out of that field. And in so doing, he has to cross a busy main road. And so he's going into a very dangerous place. And all the other sheep, because they can see this sheep going that direction, they think that he must be right. So they're all going towards that main road. And they don't know that there are cars on that main road and that they're in danger. And even if they do get to the next field, they soon discover that actually the grass isn't as green on that field and that they were better off in the previous field. And so they're in a worse position now than they were before. Isn't that humanity for you? People experimenting with all sorts of things. And even now, people who were prominent in the 60s saying we need to release ourselves from the shackles of morality, they now are alarmed at the amorality that this country is afflicted with. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned his own way. And this is what I need to say. We're going on the broad road that leads eventually to eternal destruction. And just because the majority of people are on this way doesn't mean that it's right. Are you ready to face your Maker? We've had a number of funerals announced tonight. Well, this to me is the crunch. Am I ready to leave this world behind? Am I ready to stand on the brink of eternity? Am I ready to say, even if I don't believe in a God tonight, I'm all right. I've got no guilty pangs. If you're honest with yourself, I don't think you're ready. We need rescuing. We've gone astray. And it's in this light that Jesus' statements, I am the good shepherd. It's so important. Now let's look at this. Here we are then, sheep gone astray. And if we continue in this vein, we're going to die without a God and without a hope in the world. And we're going to go on to a lost eternity. Have you ever contemplated that? I was reading in John Blanchard's book, more detail about Mr. Eternity. I'd always heard about this gentleman in Sydney. He wasn't a very wealthy man, but he heard a preacher one day, and this preacher happened to say, where are you going to spend eternity? And this spoke to this man. And so what he did was this. He went about Sydney and he carried a chalk or a pen or something with him. And wherever he saw a space, he wrote the words, eternity. It didn't matter where it was, in a busy shopping street, in a park. It didn't matter what you were doing, you would be confronted with the word eternity. And he was nicknamed Mr. Eternity. And in many ways, that's what I and other preachers are doing. Like that man, we're not very influential people, but we're going about in the midst of the busyness of life, reminding you of eternity. That's where we're headed. It doesn't matter what's happening to us now. It's what's going to happen after death that counts. And we feel at times that our efforts are a bit like Mr. Eternity's efforts. We're not having much of an effect. We're just scribbling the word eternity here and there. But you know what? When the Sydney Olympics happened, and in the night, Sydney Harbour Bridge had fireworks going off on it. And do you know what word was emblazoned on Sydney Harbour Bridge? For all the world to see, because everybody was watching their TV sets, eternity.
Oh, my friends, one day you are going to be confronting eternity. And would to God we would see eternity not being scribbled, but being emblazoned from our pulpits. Do you know where you're heading? Let me read a hymn here. I want to impress this truth upon us tonight. If you think Christianity is irrelevant, what do you make of this? There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear, and life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seats and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour, here it is, when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ has come to rescue us lost sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. What does the word good mean here? Kalos in Greek. What does that mean? Well, it means goodliness, not just of character, but of form. What does that mean? It simply means this. There is an attraction in Jesus Christ. There is a magnetism in his love. Think of the Pharisees who were giving him so much pain. They were morally correct and rigid, but there was nothing attractive about them. They didn't attract the common people. They didn't hear them gladly. The Pharisees' man-made morality repulsed the sinner. And it's true today. There's an ugliness to mere morality. Just think of some religions that are very strict, but there's no love there. Jesus Christ and what he produces is attractive. It's the difference between a godly person and a morally upright person. There's all the difference in the world. Very well then, he is lovely. Remember what the bride said of the groom in the Song of Songs? And to all intents and purposes, it was a shepherd that she was in love with. And this is a picture of the love of Christ to his people. I just want to read these words. The Song of Songs, chapter 5. The daughters of Jerusalem ask the bride, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us, O pastor? Why tonight, why every Sunday evening are you getting so worked up about Jesus Christ? Why do we have to hear about him every time? Oh, let me say, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, verse 16. This is the good shepherd. He's attractive. He's not somebody who's so morally upright that you shrivel in his presence. He's the friend of sinners. Now, all we need to do tonight is ask the question, why is he the good shepherd? What's so attractive about him? What makes him lovely to us lost sheep? The first thing is he's laid down his life for the sheep. Isn't that the main emphasis here? Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, this is why I'm good, gives his life for the sheep. Now let's think for a moment about that. You cannot say that of a human shepherd, can you? I know shepherds in this country today, compared to shepherds of previous times, especially Bible times, have it easy. Well, in relative terms, They have so much more technology to help them. But in the day of the Saviour, a shepherd would have protected the sheep from the wolves, and the shepherd sometimes would have been risking his life. And if a sheep would have got into danger, the shepherd in rescuing that sheep might have put himself in great danger. But that's not the same as saying, as Jesus is saying, I've positively laid down my life for the sheep. No, a human shepherd who really loves his sheep will take great risks in order to look after them. But this shepherd, he says, I have come in order to die for the sheep. Now that's different. Let me give you some other verses here. This is so important that we need to think clearly about it. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, Jesus Christ refers to himself in this way. It is so different to the world's way of thinking. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And listen, to give his life a ransom for many. It's something positive he did. He came down into this world to do this one thing. And then listen to another verse, 1 Timothy. Timothy 2:6. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The good shepherd gives himself for the sake of the sheep. It's not just somebody taking great risk in looking after the sheep. It is somebody setting his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well that he's going to be sacrificed there for the sake of the sheep. It is one who, when his closest disciple is warning him not to talk about his death, who says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It is one who, when in the Garden of Gethsemane he's contemplating the agony that is ahead of him, who prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." It is one who, when hanging on the cross, could have called a legion of angels to help him, who says, "It is for the sake of the sheep that I'm doing this. It's not my well-being, it is theirs." When the soldiers came in order to lay hands on him, he said to the soldiers, "Let the disciples go free. Take me. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's what it means to give his life for the sheep. It's not like somebody in the First World War laying down his life for the sake of his country. That's a great sacrifice. I'm not belittling that in any way whatsoever. This is the Son of God, who dwelt with the Father from eternity, coming all the way down to the wilderness of this world, leaving the palace of heaven, coming to the slums of this life, and going all the way to that cross in order that he might bear the punishments that the foolish sheep deserve. He has tasted death for us so that we can live, laying down his life. Oh, the way that the Saviour puts it is so strong here. If you look at verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This isn't an unwilling Savior being forced to come from heaven in order to die for the sheep. This is one who is most willing to give his life for the likes of you and me. This is not a father who is hard and the son is pleading with the father to let him go. This is a father who is so gracious that he willingly sends the son. This is a plan of salvation that was made in heaven, that was started in eternity, executed in time, and that can come to you and to me. This is a wonderful love, tender and true, and streams down to you and to me. So that's the first reason why this shepherd is attractive. He died so that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved through his precious blood. One of my favorite parts in Handel's Messiah is the chorus that sings, "Surely, Isaiah 53:4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Are you looking to him tonight in order to be saved? There is no other way. That's the first thing. Then the next reason why he's the good shepherd is this. I'm bringing in here the parable from Luke's gospel about the lost sheep. This Savior goes after the one lost sheep. You know, it is possible in a meeting like this, even though we're a good number tonight, to be spoken to as if we're the only one here. Have you ever had that experience in a meeting? Somebody in Northern Ireland, when W.P. Nicholson was taking a mission, invited their neighbour to go and hear this evangelist. And after the meeting, they turned to their neighbour and asked them, "What did you think?" And the neighbour was incensed. And they said to the person that had brought them, "If I would have known that you would have told the preacher everything about my personal life, I wouldn't have come." But they hadn't. It was God speaking through the preacher. That's what Jesus Christ does in a meeting like this. He's going after you, the lost sheep. To use another illustration, he's the hound of heaven. And we may try to run away from him, but he's coming after us. And there comes a point where he arrests us. He stops us in our tracks. At first, we don't know what is happening to us. We start to think, maybe I'm suffering from depression, or maybe I've got a guilt complex, but it won't go away. We try to shake it off. We try to go into the world and enjoy ourselves. We try all sorts of things, but it just gets worse with time. It's not you, my friend. It's the Good Shepherd. It's the Lord by his Spirit calling you. You can't resist him. Is there somebody here tonight being spoken to? You may try and look as if you're not being spoken to. You don't want your friends to think that you're serious about Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when he is calling you, you can't refuse. He goes after the lost sheep. And it doesn't matter how far you may run, his arm of grace is so long, he is going to get you. And you need not fear. It's that arm of love. Yes, he may hurt, but his wounds are the wounds of a friend. If anybody here has been under conviction of sin, you will know what I'm talking about.
I used to know a shepherd called John. John Jones.
Some of you would have known him. John and Mary.
And John was a shepherd up in the Arans in North Wales. And sometimes a sheep would go astray. And John would notice that one of the flock was missing. And he would go looking for it. Have you ever been up the Arans? They're not like the Brecon Beacons. They're very rugged mountains. And they're very dangerous in places. And you can read about John in one of Mary's books going after this particular lost sheep. And hearing this sheep from a cliff, John getting to the top of the cliff, a large precipice, and seeing the sheep stuck halfway down. The sheep had climbed from the top down the steep precipice and got onto a ledge. And from that ledge, there would have been a 100-foot drop, sheer drop, and the sheep couldn't climb back up, and it certainly couldn't go down any further. And the poor sheep was stuck. And the sheep would bleat. Have you ever heard a sheep bleat? Meh! Full of energy. And John wouldn't do anything. And you think, what a cruel shepherd. And maybe there is somebody here tonight who has prayed to the shepherd of the sheep to save them. They know everything that I've said is true, and they felt the pangs of conscience, and they've gone to Jesus and prayed, Lord, have mercy on me. And like John, they're being ignored, John ignoring the sheep. And John would come back the following day and listen to the bleat of the sheep, meh, and still ignore it. He's not being a cruel shepherd. The Saviour isn't turning a deaf ear. He's waiting. What was John waiting for? He was waiting for that note of desperation in the bleat of the sheep. Meh! Are you desperate for Jesus to save you? You see, if John would have gone down to that ledge to rescue the sheep before then, the sheep would still have had enough strength to panic and jump out of John's arms into inevitable death. When there was a note of desperation in the bleat, John knew the sheep had no strength left, and so all the sheep would be able to do would be to fall into his arms. And is that you tonight, my friend? I think Stuart Townend got it spot on in his translation of Psalm 23 when he said, I will trust in you alone. Is that where you're at? In that place of desperation, you've given up all of the hope of salvation. The Lord has brought you to that place where you have to say, unless he saves me, it's all lost. Now, you know when you've got there. It happened to me all those years ago in Aberystwyth. I had to say to the Lord, Lord, even if you send me to hell, I wouldn't have anything against you. And then he came. I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray, threw his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. That's why he's a good shepherd, not just because he's laid down the life for the sheep so that we can be forgiven, but that he comes after in an active way. Oh, let me encourage every one of you here tonight to call on the shepherd. And if you've started praying to him for mercy, don't leave it because there seems to be no answer. Keep on calling. And trust in him alone. Are you going to do that? Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. That's good enough for me. Even if I'm holding on by the skin of my teeth,
if I'm holding on to Jesus Christ, I'm all right. There's a Welsh hymn which puts it brilliantly. It talks about Arafael Sicraf Vri. The strongest grip is from on high. Your hold may be so feeble that you're afraid that you're going to lose that hold. But it doesn't matter. The grip of the Saviour is so strong. And even if you fall, you'll only fall into his arms. The good shepherd lays his life for the sheep. He comes after the lost sheep, and then he knows the sheep. He guides the sheep. He knows exactly what's right for the sheep. Have you ever wondered, how can a shepherd tell the difference between a sheep and a sheep in his flock? All sheep, to me, look exactly the same. I can notice the difference between a lamb and a mature sheep. But if you asked me, how can you distinguish one sheep from another? I don't think I could do it. But from talking to somebody like John, he knew every single sheep. Don't ask me how. And it's like that with this good shepherd. Oh, listen to him here. This is how he puts it in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. What I want to say here is, once he saves us, he doesn't just leave us to ourselves. He doesn't say to us, now that I've saved you to heaven, I'm going to let you go through the wilderness of this life in order to get there. I'm not going to be there for you. I want you to do it in your own strength. If that was the case, we would have no hope whatsoever. None of us would still be believing tonight. But what he does is this. When we're saved, he begins a good work in us. But that's just the start. He continues that good work. And yes, he trains us. He doesn't want us to continue like children. He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. But this is what I want to say to you. Just as the shepherd in Bible times led the sheep, unlike shepherds today who follow the sheep, the shepherd in New Testament times went ahead of the sheep, leading them to good pasture, protecting them from the dangers of wolves and of terrain, which would lead to their death. And he would know the way that the sheep would need to go. And it's like that with this shepherd. You know, if you've trusted him to save you, you can trust him with the rest. If salvation is the most important thing of all, our immortal souls being saved for heaven, surely we can trust him with our daily lives. All the way, my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? I wonder, are some of you here tonight trying to be your own guides? You may have believed in Jesus Christ, but you've lost the way because you're trying to go your own way. Oh, my friends, come back to the Saviour. Do not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. And what a guide. I can look back on over 20 years of pilgrimage and say, he has been good. Oh, what's the Jovan say? God is good. Even though they've been through earthquakes and other calamities, it's the same conclusion. God is good. Can you say that? David could. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not all plain sailing. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, if only we could trust him more.
Listen to another hymn as I'm coming to a conclusion here. Top lady, he puts it in a lovely way. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. Unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. You can imagine a small boy being bullied at school, and then that small boy going up to his bullies and say, I've got an older brother. You do not want to meet him. And how small and insignificant we who are Christians feel tonight against a big, bad world. But we've got a brother, we've got an older brother who's stronger than all the evil forces put together. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will uphold you. I will be with you wherever you go. Oh, we can relax and trust in him. And then when we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death ourselves, we've heard tonight of some who've already walked that lonesome valley. One day it will be us who will have to stand before an eternity. Then we will need not fear, because he has conquered that last enemy for us, the death of death in the death of Christ. Yes, the process of dying will be difficult, but he's taken the sting out of it. And we'll be going home, the house of the Lord, forever. Can I finish by asking you again, have you this shepherd? I do not know how you can continue as you are, knowing that you're getting older, knowing what is ahead of you, and still ignoring what is being offered, when Jesus Christ says, I am that good shepherd. I can save you. I've done all that is necessary. A holy God is satisfied in the punishments that I bore. I can come after you, no matter how far you've strayed. Call on me. I will come to your aid. And then I will be your guide. I will lead you. I will be with you, even through those deep waters. I will uphold you. And then I will take you to be with myself. I am the good shepherd. He is altogether lovely. There is an attraction in this friend of sinners, and may we be drawn to him again tonight. If we've come before, oh, come again. And if you've never as yet trusted in him, come as you are and depend solely on Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Now we'll